Today, our sermon series on Jesus' 12 disciples continues with a look at Philip. Philip, you may remember from 2 weeks ago, was the one who introduced Nathanael to Jesus in the first chapter of John's Gospel. He is mentioned in three more scenes in John, at the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6, and then in chapter 12, when some Greeks come asking to see Jesus, and he goes and gets Andrew, and together they go get Jesus. And then finally in Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples in the upper room in John chapter 14. Well, Philip is only mentioned in the list of disciples in the other three Gospels. He does show up in the book of Acts when he tells a group of Samaritans about Jesus and then baptizes, get this, a eunuch from Ethiopia. Our first passage is from the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was a great deal of grass in that place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. And then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, and also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. Our second passage is from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. To provide a little context, Jesus, who had earlier eaten a last meal with his disciples, washed their feet and commanded them to love one another as he loved them, has finished telling them that in his Father's house there are many rooms and he's going to prepare a place for them, and that he himself is the way. And then he says, "If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Here's where we pick up with Philip's response. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "I've been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, but if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Out of all the 12 disciples, I find it interesting that Jesus asks Philip, when he sees a large crowd coming towards him, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" And now he doesn't do this because Philip is the group's treasurer. John's gospel later says that that role belongs to Judas. So that's not it. It's not because Philip is the treasurer. I think Jesus picks Philip out for that trick question because he knows that Philip is a logistics guy. Philip is one of those people who sees a situation and thinks, okay, now what next? We have to take care of this detail and provide for that circumstance and be ready to handle that eventuality. He's a logistics guy. Organizations and groups depend on people who think logistically. Churches need people like that. You don't pull off something like the hypothermia shelter or a Sunday school or a worship service or a forum or a ski trip without somebody handling the logistics. And where are we going to get the food to feed 5,000 people is a logistics question. Philip answers it by coming out with, there's no way we have enough money to make that happen. And it's Andrew who sees the glimmer of possibility. There are 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? But even Andrew is skeptical. And then together, Philip and Andrew and the rest of the 12 witness how what seems to be so little becomes enough to meet the need at hand. Does it happen because Jesus snaps his fingers and magically food appears and multiplies before their eyes? Or does it happen because somehow people are miraculously moved to share sandwiches and fruit that they've tucked away in their pockets? Readers of this text and its parallels in the other 3 Gospels have different views on the miracle, but regardless of how you explain it, the bottom line in each of those stories is that all ate and they were satisfied. Somehow God provided. They were satisfied. Now, fast forward to Philip a year or 2 or 3 later in the upper room with Jesus and the rest of the 12 on the night before the crucifixion. By this point in John's gospel, you need to understand, Jesus has not only fed the 5,000, he's turned water into wine, he's walked on water, he's healed a Roman officer's son, he's made a blind man see and a lame man walk, and he's raised Lazarus from the dead. So Philip has seen plenty of signs of God at work in Jesus. But he's a logistics guy, remember? And things are unfolding so quickly. There's the tension, and it's so thick you can cut it with a knife. So when the threat of his arrest and crucifixion hangs in the air, and Jesus kneels and washes their feet and tells them to focus on loving each other, and that he's going to prepare a place for them to come join him, and that if they've seen him, they've seen the Father, Philip can't help but interrupt. Yeah. Okay, Jesus. But that's not enough. Just show us this God you're talking about, and then we'll be satisfied, just like when the food didn't run out. Now, bear in mind, Jesus has reiterated to them, if you know me, you'll know my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. He's just said that. And that's when Philip says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. That's when he says it. What makes that question seem witless if you know John's gospel is that this wasn't the first time that Jesus had said something like that. It wasn't Philip's first day with this guy. All along, Jesus has been saying in different ways, I and the Father are one. If you want to get a look at God's heart, God's priorities, God's character, look at me. Look at the way I serve. Look at the way I love. And the problem is, that's not enough for Philip. Not right then. He wants something else. Something more traditionally powerful, more practical, more spectacular. He wants something more than a God who is embodied in the action of breaking bread and washing feet and loving and laying down one's life for one's friends. Philip doesn't want a vulnerable God, a God who goes to the cross, a God who will not manipulate every outcome. Right then, what Philip wants is a big daddy God who will ensure that he can avoid hardship and loss. And he wants the plans laid out beforehand. Logistics guy that he is, Philip wants to know ahead of time exactly how all the details are going to be taken care of. He wants a face-to-face conference with God. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Oh, how like Philip we followers of Jesus, particularly in the United States, can be. We're not always satisfied with the Jesus that we get and the window he provides into God. The Jesus of the Gospels and the God he exemplifies is not a mighty warrior who goes before us into battle. The Jesus we meet in the Gospels is not interested in propping up American cultural Christianity or making America great, nor is he interested in backing any of our political ideologies or co-signing our self-deception or supporting our pet projects. Like the prophets before him, the Jesus we meet in the Gospels is interested in doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly, and he comes to us in the least of these, the hungry and the thirsty, the homeless and the immigrant, the sick and the imprisoned. He kneels at the feet of his friends. He's the good shepherd. He's the gate. He's the true vine, the light of the world, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life. He's the way. And what that way is about, what Jesus is interested in, is showing us how to humbly give of ourselves and serve others. And that's the secret of being satisfied. The more we learn to be satisfied with Jesus, the way he's presented to us in the Gospels, the more we learn to be satisfied with that vision of God's heart, the more we will be dissatisfied with injustice and unkindness and the way polarization can lead us to treat those with whom we disagree as somehow less than respectable. We'll be dissatisfied with anything less than compassion and mercy, not just towards those who are in our in-groups, but also towards those who we once regarded as outsiders. They'll nag us till we take action. They'll cause us to speak up and reach out and make space. They'll keep us from sitting on our hands, ruminating on grand schemes, when there are small, concrete actions that we can take. Till we can say with Teresa of Avila that we won't rest satisfied with wishing to perform impossibilities. Instead, we will get out there and do them. I like to think that when Jesus tells Philip and the rest of the 12 in the upper room, the one who trusts in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father. What Jesus is envisioning is something bigger than Philip could imagine in that moment. He's seeing Philip sometime after the crucifixion and resurrection. He's looking ahead to Philip speaking up boldly to Samaritans for God's sake. In the middle of Samaritan territory, he's watching Philip encounter an Ethiopian eunuch who, for all intents and purposes, would have been someone that Philip would never rub shoulders with ever. The wrong color, the wrong race, the wrong religious orientation. Just plain unclean. And Jesus is watching Philip encounter this Ethiopian eunuch on the wilderness road down somewhere between Jerusalem and Gaza. You won't believe this now, I hear Philip saying. Or Jesus saying, but one day you'll be reaching out to an African, a non-Jew, and baptizing him in my name. The Ethiopian church, of course, is one of the earliest Christian communities founded, and it continues to this day. They are proud to point back to that story of Philip and the eunuch as their origin story. Yesterday, I heard Paul Lim, who teaches at Vanderbilt, speak about global Christianity. He reminded us that there are more Christians in the global South than in the Northern Hemisphere. And that when we pretend that Jesus is somehow on the side of the United States, we are doing a disservice to Christians across the world. Dr. Lim talked about being in Ethiopia. He said he was sitting there with a colleague who was also from the U.S., and they were dining together on some Ethiopian food, some, you know, Ethiopian food, bread. You eat it with your hands. You dip the sauce. You've had Ethiopian food, I hope. If you haven't, try it. It's good. They're sitting there eating their food, and they see two homeless orphans picking through garbage. And they invite the orphans to come over and share in the meal. And only when the orphans are heading over do they think, oh no, should we ask them to wash their hands? They've been picking through garbage. And he said they decided to take their chances and not ask the orphans to wash their hands. And as the four of them were eating, the two orphans said to Dr. Lim and his colleague, your God is stronger than our God. And Dr. Lim said his heart broke because they were Christians too. The strength of our God is exemplified in Christ Jesus, who didn't worry about hand washing and didn't create boundaries and, yes, learned from a Canaanite woman. The strength of the God we meet in Jesus Christ is vulnerability. Imagine that. In Jesus' name. Amen.